text. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. And this morning I really am preaching to the invitation. You say, hot dog, we're going to get out of here fast. But I didn't say how long it was going to take me to get there. But I do want to preach in that direction this morning. When we come down to the end of this service, I'm going to be giving an invitation for certain people to respond to and get real honest with God about a need that is in your life this morning. I would say that sermons evolve, and I did not, when I began to work this week and work on the sermon, the message, I'm thinking weeks ago, I had in my mind that 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 3 was going to be my key text, and I was going to talk today about the bad influence of bad friends. Have you ever been influenced by a bad friend? Have you ever had a bad friend? Somebody that is somewhat like Eddie Haskell. Do you know who Eddie Haskell is or was? That always when he was with Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver, he was an upfront, great guy, straight-laced guy, but they even saw through. But when he was with Wally and the Beeve, then he was always stirring up trouble. Nice to your face, but behind your back, you never could trust him. Well, the passage that I want us to look at this morning, I was just going to take this passage and read 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 3, that says, "But Amnon had a friend." And I was going to take it off of this man named Jonadab and go from there. Talk about how Amnon had a friend, but Amnon also had a sister. And his sister name was Tamar. This was going to be the basis of the sermon. Tamar was obviously a beautiful young lady, and she was a half-sister of Amnon, and Amnon fell in love with her. Well, let's look at what the scripture says. The Bible says in verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 13, "It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister, Tamar. She was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." So in other words, in Amnon's mind, she is untouchable. Untouchable. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So he was Amnon's cousin and a friend and a bad friend. And he was, the Bible says, a very subtle man. And he said to him, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on thy bed, make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, tell him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand." It can't get much plainer than the scripture. And so here we have Absalom's sister, full sister, Tamar, Amnon, half sister, Tamar. Amnon has a friend, Jonadab, and you begin to put all these pieces in place. So he goes in, does what Jonadab said. He lays down on his bed, acts that he is sick. David comes into him, and the story begins to unfold. I mean, to us, I guess it doesn't make a whole lot of sense why you'd say, "Let my sister come in and cook something, cook it right in my presence." But that's exactly what he did. So Tamar comes in to cook in his presence. And look in verse 11. "And when she had brought them unto him to meet, he took hold of her and said to her, Come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, where shall I cause my shame to go? And as for you, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray you, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than her, he forced her and lay with her, he raped her." And then, verse 15, "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her, if you'd call it love. And Amnon said, get out of here. And she said to him, there's no cause. This evil is in sending me away is greater than the other that thou hast done unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then she called his servant that ministered unto him and said, get this woman out of here. Bolt the door after her. She had a garment of divers colors, coat of many colors upon her. For with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then her servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her coat of many colors that was on her, laid her hand on her head, and went out crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke unto his brother Amnon, neither for good nor bad. But Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. What's a tragic story. And we can say it all began with this situation that came about because of one man's bad advice, one man's diabolical plot. Be careful of your friends and your bad advice. But sermons do tend to evolve, and this one did, and I could not dismiss the fact that something was missing here. In the midst of this cast of characters that includes Amnon, Tamar, Jonadab, Absalom, and then Joab, where is David? What is going on in his house? What is happening to his children? What would it mean to the future of the kingdom? Where is the dad that was needed in this house? So the sad story unfolds like this. Amnon rapes Tamar. Absalom hates Amnon and plots an opportunity to get even. David is angry, but he does nothing. Absalom kills Amnon. That's the next thing that happens in the story. David grieves over the death of Amnon and what has happened in his family, but he does nothing. Absalom lives in seclusion away from David for 2 years, and David does nothing. Absalom is invited by the idea, by Joab's intervention. Absalom is brought back into the city of Jerusalem. So for 3 years, he is there, and David never speaks to him, and David does nothing. Finally, Absalom and the king reunite, but there's never really a relationship. And so Absalom, slowly but surely, if you've read the story in the Old Testament, you know this is what happens. The Bible says that Absalom begins to steal the hearts of the people, begin to go out toward Absalom. David has just kind of become, at this point, an unresponsive king to the people's heart. And so Absalom, the Bible says that in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 6, and on this manner did Absalom to all of Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So Absalom begins to steal the heart of the people. And Absalom steals the kingdom eventually. Then Absalom dies with his hair caught up in up in a tree when the mule walks out from under him and leaves him hanging there. And Joab does what the king has said do not do. Joab kills Absalom. So Absalom dies at the hand of Joab. David weeps over Absalom, his son. Does this sound like a good soap opera to you? I mean, if you were to write out a mini-series, I don't know what you'd call it. Maybe with regard to Absalom, it might be the mule walked on. I heard a preacher one time about preach a sermon on the title, The Mule Walked On. He said the mule is a picture of the devil who will get you all caught up in the limbs of life and get you in a whole lot of trouble and then walk out and leave you hanging there. It's a good sermon. I don't know that I'd ever got it out of that text. One thing I know is I'll never be an Absalom because I don't have that kind of hair. And I haven't ridden a mule in a long time. So here's David, who is weeping over his son. At the end of the death of Absalom, we know that David begins to cry out, "Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son. Would God that I could have died in your place." I have to wonder, was he weeping over what had happened to Absalom, or was he weeping over what he had allowed to happen in his own family, in his own house? So let me, with this story hanging over our heads, let's follow these thoughts. Number one, let's consider David the distracted father. And the reason I say he's distracted is because all of these things are going on, and I just don't see the man involved at all. When there are things which you think he could have stopped, he could have done something about, had he not been so distracted. Well, what did he have to be distracted about? A whole lot. He had the power as a king. He had a big job. I suppose, I've never ruled a kingdom, but I suspect ruling a kingdom is a big job. He had the administration of his kingdom, so he had this job that God had appointed him to, called him to, and the people loved David. You remember from way back in the Bible that they proclaimed that Saul had killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands, and they rejoiced in the fact that when David was actually anointed and made the king over Israel, they rejoiced in the fact of that. He had a big job. He had enemies. If you look all the way around the kingdom of Israel, all the way except on the very west coast of Israel, which is the Mediterranean Sea, otherwise, and even to some extent out there with Egypt down to the southwest and those that would be from the powers of Macedonia up to the northwest and Turkey and all of that area. Then you had the area completely surrounding Israel. He had enemies on every side, and enemies have a tendency to distract you. There were wars to be fought. So David, with his big job, with all of his enemies, you'd say, well, here's a man who had a lot to concentrate on. Let me tell you something else. He was distracted by women. Nothing against you, ladies. Don't take this personal. Obviously, you've already taken your shoes off, sat back and relaxed because they've taken the men on this morning. So go ahead and relax. But David was distracted by women. And all of this disaster in his family comes after, get this, where it happens in Scripture. It came after he had an affair with Bathsheba. I mean, the whole sad story that's laid out over 10 chapters from 2 Samuel chapter 13, 2 Samuel chapter 23, the whole thing happens after the deal with Bathsheba. And Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, was murdered, and the child dies, and David grieves. In fact, David didn't just have Bathsheba. There were at least seven wives. And no matter how you might take Scripture and you might try to twist it and say, well, what about, you know, Solomon with his 700 wives and 300 concubines and, you know, God just kind of, well, let me just say, God never approved of that. Never approved of that. You say, well, have things changed to where the standards for marriage are different today than it was back then? No, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not commit adultery. It was that pure and simple. You say, well, he had Saul's daughter, Michael, he had Bathsheba, he had Abigail, he had all these, and somehow that God condoned this. He did not. I do not believe he did at all. I think the result of all of this is played out in the life of King David. He was distracted by women, he had many children, he had many concubines, and what did that say about law and order in his household? He was distracted by grief. This incident with Amnon came hard on the heels of the death of Bathsheba's baby, where he prayed and he wept and his heart was filled with grief. He was distracted by grief, and he also began to deal with the effects of getting older, the effects of aging. There came a time when he could no longer go out and lead the armies of Israel as he once had. I'm just to say that David, who was the king, and David, who had the Bible not described as a man after God's own heart, I'm not sure we've ever really gotten that. Here he is, a man that is very much distracted. And dear friend, many of these distractions are fatal distractions. David, the distracted father. David, the detached father. That's the second thing. In many ways, he had become detached from the things that demanded his attention. Here's a list of things to which he should have been paying attention. He should have been paying attention to who Amnon's friends were. Now, to every dad today, we owe it to our children to know who they're hanging out with. It was always a major question when our kids were getting ready to leave for the evening, is who are you going to be with? What are you going to do? Where are you going to be? Because it used to be a time you didn't have a cell phone when you were 5 years old. It didn't used to be that way. But you wanted to know where they were going, you wanted to know what they were going to be doing. But the biggest thing was, because you had the idea that if they are with the right kids, they're going to be all right. I read something this week that said if you would take the average of your five best friends, that is what you will become. You look at your family, you look at your children, and if you would look at their five best friends, then that's what they will be like. You will become the average of your five best friends. So dads need to ask the hard questions. And there, honestly, there are some people that your child should not be hanging out with, even if it is their cousin. Eddie Haskell is not a good friend. So there was Amnon's friends. There was Tamar's honor. David, in some ways, put her in this situation. He should have had some kind of an inclination about the lifestyle of Amnon and the way that Amnon behaved himself and accounted himself. So had David not been so detached, he would have snooped out what was happening. And why is Amnon acting like he's acting, laying in there on his bed? Why does he want, who cooks in the bedroom? Now, this is probably not a one-bedroom apartment economy thing. Why do you want her in there? What is the wisdom? She's your half-sister. What is the wisdom of her being in there? He should have been more concerned about her honor. And sometimes you just have to say to your daughter, no. It's about her honor. And I know the Bible says that every time we're tempted, there's a way to escape. I know that, but sometimes, Dad, you are your daughter's way to escape. There have been many a father that have heard something like this from their daughter. Now, Dad, so-and-so is going to call and they're going to ask me out, and I want you to tell them no. It takes a burden off of her, puts a burden on Dad. What are dads for but to look bad? That's what we're here for. He should have known something about Amnon's friend. He should have been concerned about Tamar's honor. He should have been concerned about Amnon's motive, because Amnon had not been this way before. But at this point, Amnon was extremely selfish. And did David even know this son, Amnon? David was detached from Absalom's anger. What we find happened here was that after this all took place, Absalom, who was the full brother of Tamar, brooded on this for 2 full years, and all this time he was plotting how he could make this situation right. And David should have been the one to deal with Amnon, not Absalom dealing with Amnon. And as it turns out, this thing just festers and festers and festers, and Absalom mopes, and David plays golf and goes fishing and hangs out with his supporters, and he doesn't deal with it. Absalom is unforgiving. It grows until Absalom has a plot, and he says, let's get everybody together, and we're going to take we're going to take the life of Amnon and Amnon only. And after all that's over, David should have been concerned, not so detached from rebuilding a relationship with Absalom, his restoration. It never happened. Even when David brought him back to Jerusalem, David would not speak to him. He loved him, but if I'm right, it was 5 years since the time that they last spoke until this detachment until they finally were brought together. Finally, to get Joab's attention and David's audience, Absalom sent a message to Joab and said, "I'd like to see my dad," and Joab didn't answer him. And he sent back a message again, "I'd like to see my dad," and Joab didn't answer him. And Absalom said to his men, "Joab out here has a barley field. Go set it on fire." It's just one of those little sidebars in the Word of God that they set Joab's barley field on fire, and the next thing you know, Joab is at Absalom's door and said, "What do you want?" I heard an old preacher preach a sermon one time on, "God will set your barley field on fire." God speaks to you, and you won't answer. God speaks to you, you won't answer. God speaks to you, you won't answer. God says, "See that barley field that man's got down there? Go set it on fire." Guarantee you he'll listen then. So Absalom, where is David with Amnon? Where is David with Tamar? Where is David with Joab? Where is David with Absalom? Totally detached. And if you want to say, why in the world did Absalom try to steal his daddy's kingdom? I think you'd have to say it was because he was a detached father. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18. David, the distracted father, David, the detached father, is about to become David, the despondent father. He's had to abandon his palace. He's had to leave the city of David. He's had to leave the city of Jerusalem. He's had to move outside the walls. He's running for his life. Absalom is after him with the armies that he has, and so they're fleeing. And finally, it happens that the armies of David and the army of Absalom, they meet. And the Bible tells us a story in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and came to Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." And so the Bible says in verse 14, "Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the tree." And so the word comes to David. Look all the way at the end of chapter 18. "And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe?" It didn't matter about the death and destruction of his own army. David loved Absalom. He's willing to give the kingdom for Absalom. The king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom saved?" And Cushai answered, "The enemy of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." And the king was much moved and went up to his chamber over the gate, and he wept as he went. And thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh Absalom, my son, my son." David, the despondent father. And David knew that he would rather have died himself than to see his son dead. He would have preferred to forfeit the kingdom than to lose the son he loved. He was reproved by Joab and the people because he spoke, because he had not followed after what he should have done. And the people begin to say, to speak about bringing back the king. Now time passes some more, and I want you to turn to 2 Samuel and chapter 18. Chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23. So we have David, the distracted king, and we have David, the detached king, and we have David, the despondent king, because his son Absalom has died, and now we have David, the desiring king, the desiring father. Now these be the last words of David. I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 23. David, the son of Jesse, said, "The man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and my desire, although he make it not to grow." This is the last words of David. You know what he's concerned about now? His house. His house. Even though all of these things had happened in his family, now he comes down to the point and he says in verse 5, he said, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all of my salvation and my desire, although he make it not to grow." Here's what David is crying out. He's crying out with a great desire, "Oh God, may my house be right with you. It has not been, but may it be." Folks, we can be a distracted people, and sometimes we can even be a detached people in our trivial pursuits of life. We can justify it by saying, "I deserve this time for myself, and I have a right. I'm at a point in life when I can indulge myself." But there is a little boy who needs some attention. And there's a little girl that needs some protection. And there's a child that needs some time. And there are some people that need to be forgiven and learn a lesson of forgiveness. I cannot imagine, if I figure it right, that there were 5 years when David and Absalom never spoke. Chances are there's some in this building this morning that you haven't had a conversation with a son or a daughter for a long time. You've just said, "Well, I don't have to talk to them, and I'm not going to talk to them, I'll wait and see when they come to me, then we'll have this conversation, but I'm not going to them because you know what they did, and what they did was wrong, and what Absalom did was wrong, what Amnon did was wrong." But I'm going to tell you, for a father to be so distracted and detached from his family to where all this chaos breaks up and it just blows up in the middle, then that dad is in the wrong. David was in the wrong. Absalom, Amnon, Joab, Tamar, Jonadab, where is David? And I think you could look at our world today and we could see the disaster that seems to happen in families across the board. We'd have to ask the question, where is Dad? Has he been so emasculated? He gets crowded out of a family's life. He gets cut off from a family's life. He's got his amusements, he's got his job, he's got his career, he's got his women, he has all of these things. Yeah, but he also has a little boy, and he also has a little girl. He has a grown son, and he has a grown daughter, and he has a responsibility. And yeah, I know he's got all these things, but I'm telling you, the distraction and the detachment always leads to grief in a family, always leads to grief in a family. David, in his last words, said, "I desire you, O God, and I desire what is right for my family, and I want this thing to be right, even though my house has not been this way. I want this thing to be right." All the way to the end, he's desiring God, wanting it to be right. Do you want it to be right, guys? When disaster comes, when it strikes in our families, what's our first reaction? It better be to run to God and say, this is my desire. This is what I want. I don't want the distractions that all the things that push in. We know good and well, folks, because we've stood by too many gravesides. Grudges at that point are silly. We know because we've seen it in too many families when things just kind of blow up. There is nothing outside of your relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing as important as your relationship with your wife and your children. Nothing. Somebody said they never saw on a tombstone, I think it was Mrs. Sugarbaker that told me this, and she had a passel of kids. She'd never seen on a tombstone anybody that said, I had too many kids. Well, you don't. More than your 401k, more than your Social Security retirement, more than the career you have when you come down to the end of life, those things don't seem to make it to stand by your grave, but your children do. The whole saga of sadness that fell upon David, all because he was so caught up with everything else, he didn't have time to invest himself in his family. I want you to bow your head with me this morning. This invitation today is to the men. It's to the men. There may be some ladies here this morning that say, I've got some things I need to get right with God. We'll be glad to pray with you. But I'm gonna give an unusual invitation this morning, and I'm just asking men to come. I want to pray for the men of this church. And I'm asking men today to come and stand across this platform, across down here in front of me, because I want, if it is your desire, as it is my desire, that I will pay attention to things that really matter. That's about as simple as you can make it. Dear God, may I pay attention to the things that really matter, not the distractions and not the detachments, but the things that really, really, really matter in life. God's given you a family. God's given me a family. He's given me a wife. He's given me children. And outside of Jesus Christ, those things are the most precious things in the world. That's my desire. I desire that God would bless my house.